There's a common storyline that you've probably heard about in movies or books, and let me just tell you what it is. And it comes up time and time again, kind of very, you know, minor variations, but it's a common theme. Basically, when all seems lost, a hero arrives, hope is rekindled, victory yet again becomes possible, and everything changes for the people who belong to the hero. Right? Let me just summarize that plot line again. When all seems lost, a hero arrives, hope is rekindled, you know, victory is again possible, and everything changes for those who belong to the hero. Now, to highlight this and how this plays out, and a few maybe famous stories that some of you will have heard about, there's three images up there on the screen. On the left, this is a lion, a speaking lion actually called Aslan. It's from the Chronicles of Narnia series. It's a book. This particular story is from a book and a movie called Prince Caspian. And so he can speak, and he's like the king of the jungle, really, literally. He's very powerful, but basically the good guys, they're hunkered down in their stronghold, and the army who's against them, the bad army, the big bad people, they've got this arm, they're outnumbered. Their armor is demonic, and I think that imagery is supposed to be intentional, and they're bearing down what's going to be done. Well, this young girl named Lucy, she realizes that they don't stand a chance unless they get to Aslan, and no one has seen Aslan in quite some time. And so she runs out into the forest to try to find him. Lo, she does locate him, which is amazing. She finds him, expresses the situation, invites him to come help, and all of a sudden he roars. And everything changes, the trees shake, he runs back into the battle. And when all seems lost, because Aslan is there, hope is rekindled, victory is yet again possible because of the hero, and everything changes for those who belong to him. Now, the middle pane of the picture there, that's Gandalf, and he comes up in the Lord of the Rings series, of course. But Gandalf, it's almost hard to identify a single scene where this happens because it happens actually so many times, right? He's there, a situation is very bad and people are outnumbered and there's these dark, you know, evil forces, and all of a sudden he shows up, hope is rekindled, victory is yet again possible, and everything changes for those who belong to him or his side, right? The side of good. Now, the third picture, some of you might recognize that character a bit more. You think it's from the Star Wars series. It's not actually. It's from The Mandalorian, which is a spin-off of Star Wars. And The Mandalorian is a good bounty hunter. Is it possible to be a good bounty hunter? Well, that's an ethical debate for another day. But anyway, he's supposed to be good in the series. And he and his compatriots, I think it's a, it's an episode at the end of season two, I think it is. Anyway, he, all these fellow fighters there, and they're protecting this young creature named Grogu, who is like, he's part of the Yoda species of creatures. Anyway, they're there, and they're in this spaceship, and things do not look good because there's these things called the Dark Troopers, and they are very powerful, and they're banging their way through the steel door, and if they get through, it's over for the Mandalorian and for Grogu and for everybody else. And so when all seems lost, all of a sudden they see on their little radar there a single X-Wing fighter comes into the port. Like, oh, what's going on here? Single X-Wing fighter comes in, and he's got this hood on, so no one knows who it is, but he's battling and he's fighting, and he is able to just destroy and crush these Dark Troopers. He's got the Force powerful. He can crumple their outfits just by, you know, using the Force through his hand. And then, of course, at the end, he comes and he reveals, takes his hood off. It's none other than Luke Skywalker, who by this point is so incredibly powerful, like no one can even touch him, and that's who's in the third picture. But notice the story. When all seems lost, right, a hero arrives, hope is rekindled, victory yet again becomes possible, and everything changes for those who belong to the hero. And then we close our books, or we leave the movie theater, we turn off our TVs, and we say, if only we lived in a world as exciting as that. If only we lived in a world as exciting as that, and I'm here to tell you that we do. It is actually real. No animals don't talk, and as far as I know, none of us has a lightsaber. But we are all living in an existence where there is a real battle between light and darkness, and it is more real and more consequential than anything you will read in a book or see on a movie screen. We live in a world where if you are a real, genuine follower of Jesus, there is a divine thinking being living within you called the Holy Spirit, who has given you at least one spiritual gift and also a function and a role within this kingdom battle. We live in a world which is very real and consequential, where demonic power actually exists. and is working daily against the people of God and the creation of God. We live in a world where the tools of love, hope, and truth are actual medicine for the healing that the world needs. But what happens is that many of us have been trained over the years or deceived to have small thoughts about God and the kingdom and Jesus and everything else. Small thoughts. And so to see and experience all of this, we need to think bigger. And to help us do that, we are today starting a multi-month in-depth look at the gospel according to St. Mark. And we're going to go through this, and this is the story of Jesus Christ and the arrival of something called the kingdom of God, okay? And so when we think about this, usually our thinking is too small. But that is going to change. I think it's going to change as we go through Mark. And also, as we think through what is our role in this kingdom and how do we understand its function in the world and in our lives. Now, let me just summarize the plot for you for the Gospel of Mark. Just quickly, just in a nutshell, let me summarize for you. When all seems lost, a hero arrives, hope is rekindled, victory yet again becomes possible, and everything changes for those who belong to the hero. Now, who wrote it? So, Mark, of course, sometimes called John Mark. In the earliest tradition of the church, a church father named Papias tells us that Mark or John Mark gets his stories from none other than the Apostle Peter. So the Apostle Peter is there. He's walking with Jesus. He's talking with Jesus. So we are here witnessing and reading and studying eyewitness testimony. What Papias also says is that although there's a start and although there's an end, he is less chronological in his telling of the stories as Matthew and Luke are. So we need to keep that in mind, okay, as we go through the text. Now let's set the scene, right? So if I said that, okay, the plot line basically is this: when all seems lost, a hero arrives, hope is rekindled, victory is yet again possible, and everything changes for those who belong to the hero. Where are we in that plot line? We're at that very first part, when all seems lost. Now, let me explain why that is in the first century and the context it was written in. The world is groaning with pain. Sin runs rampant. There is so much debauchery that it sickens the stomach. God's people are oppressed. They are ruled by a tyrannical power named Rome. There hasn't been a prophet in hundreds of years. And many of the people are like, is there silence from God? Because there's been no indication for generation upon generation upon generation. Satan and his workers, called demons, more frequently in the New Testament, unclean spirits, and we'll get into that a bit heavier in a couple of weeks, they seem to be winning, and many people are thinking, maybe that's it. Maybe we're done. And I don't know if you've been ever at that point in your life, you feel like, I'm just at the end of my rope, and this is it. And you can maybe sympathize with people who have considered taking their own life, and you're like, I get where they're coming from. I think that's probably the collective mindset of what the nation must have been feeling leading up to chapter 1, verse 1. So let's open our Bibles in the Gospel of Mark, and for those of you who don't have yours with, then we'll put them up on the screen, reading from the ESV. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this is what the whole text is about. So we need to unpack some very important things here. So first of all, the beginning of the gospel. What is the gospel? And you ask people, they're like, well, it's that Jesus died for me, or that I'm forgiven, or that God loves me. Well, all of those are part of it, but there is actually something bigger at play. Now, some of your Bibles will translate that word good news, gospel, or good news. But in the first century, this word was used in a wider context that we need to remind ourselves of to get kind of the bigger picture. And here's how that word was used in the wider world, this gospel good news announcement. Next slide. A gospel or good news announcement was a proclamation about one of two things. First, the enthronement of a new king or a royal victory. So, for example, there'd be in the wider culture a gospel or good news announcement, maybe a new Roman emperor has come to the throne. Or there's some sort of military victory for Rome or for some other country. Okay, there's a victory, this is a gospel announcement, and there's some sort of benefit for the people. So that's the context, okay? And so the beginning of the gospel, here it's being applied in a religious sense to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, a couple of things we need to see about that title. Christ means anointed one. It's a Hebrew word. God's anointed ruler and representative on the earth. And Son of God tells us he has this special one-to-one relationship with his heavenly Father. But based on the use of that word gospel in the Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah, we are being told some very significant things, that there is a new king and there is a new kingdom, and that king is Jesus, and he is bringing the kingdom. And when you look at all the different things it says about it, I just want to remind you, because this is huge, life-changing good news for everyone. Here's some of the things, especially from the book of Isaiah, but elsewhere it says, the king will reestablish his throne in Jerusalem. The king will triumph over the powers of darkness, not just political, but demonic. The king will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The king will proclaim the day of God's vengeance. The king will proclaim liberty to the captives. The king will open the prison to those who are bound. The king will bring good news to the poor. The king will bind up the brokenhearted. The king will offer forgiveness from sin. The king will bring peace with God. The king will reward his people. The king will tend his flock like a shepherd. The king will make all things new in his dominion. No wonder it's incredible good news. And here in this first line, what are we being told? When all seems lost, a hero arrives. Hope is rekindled. Victory is yet again possible, and everything is going to change for the people who belong to the hero. What an introduction. Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I am sending my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, he's actually using a quote from Isaiah and Malachi here. And especially in the book of Isaiah, what Isaiah was talking about is God is coming to renew and restore his people, and he's going to reestablish Jerusalem as a light for the whole world. And I think the original audience would have known that. But this whole idea about preparation for someone coming, in that text originally, it was about God coming in person. So we are being prepped to know that the person we are about to meet, who we know is Jesus, is actually none other than God come to us in human form. So we're being prepared, okay? So in no uncertain terms, we are being told, yes, that when all seems lost, a hero has in fact come, and in fact no greater hero. Verse 4, John appeared, John the Baptist, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance means acknowledging your sin, asking God for forgiveness, and committing to a way of righteousness. And people are flocking to him. Verse 5 says it. In all of the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So we got to see a lot. There's tons of people, right, coming out of the city, coming out of the countryside. So John is a very, very zealous, popular figure. Do you think the traffic was bad on the weekend of Boots and Hearts? No. This is like big, big traffic, right? People are coming out. And he's highly respected. And because he's so popular, that gives increasing weight to what he says next. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, this is verse 6, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. So he's an ascetic. So he's someone out there, he's wearing things physically that give him discomfort. And ascetics do this quite often to draw them closer to God in their relationship with God. They're depending solely on God. But at the same time, we are being told that he's dressed just like the prophet Elijah was in the book of 2 Kings. Now, again, if we're awaiting for someone, this hero who is going to rekindle hope, and in whom people are going to see victory is yet again possible and everything's going to change for us. In their mind, they're ticking off boxes. Okay, there's a bunch of prophecies. We know that someone in the spirit of Elijah is going to come again to announce that all of this is happening. Well, guess what? John is that person. And so mentally, boxes are ticking. Wait a second. Maybe this is the hero that we've been waiting hundreds of years for. Maybe this is him. Maybe it's finally happening. Verse 7, and he, John, preached, saying, after me comes one, he was mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Now think of how popular he is. Like if he was like around today, his YouTube channel would have millions of followers. People would hang on his every word. He'd probably have his own network, all this sort of stuff. People revere and respect John the Baptist, right? And so he's saying, okay, so in the ancient world, a slave would undo the sandals of a master. He's saying, the one who is coming that I'm announcing, he is so noble, he is so honorable, he is so worthy. I'm not even equipped to do that. So what would people have thought about that? Like, wow, something big is coming and is happening. Verse 8, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think something else is going on here, very important. Again, thinking of those prophecies, is this the hero who is to come? Well, one of these things that was in people's minds was Joel 2, verse 32, this idea that one day someone would come and the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh, on men and women and young and old. And so what we are being told with these types of statements is, wait a second, the hero actually is coming. The time is now. Verse 9, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Notice it starts with Jesus as an adult. All the stories about the nativity and everything else, leave that to Luke and to Matthew. The action starts with Jesus as an adult in Mark's gospel. In the Jordan, and verse 10, and he came up out of the water. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, a couple of things. What does it mean? Details matter, okay? We are being told so many details in this compact story. And what you'll find as you go through the Gospel of Mark is it's very compact. It goes immediately, immediately. There's all this action. Things are going very quickly. But heaven's being torn open. What does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus is living in direct communion with his heavenly Father. Any perceived barrier is gone, okay? And then the Holy Spirit descends on him, telling us that all of this is God-ordained. But also like a dove, and we often see the Holy Spirit spoken of as a dove, but when else in the Bible is a dove present with water? It's the book of Genesis. That's right. It's the ark, right? And what happens? There's so much wickedness on the earth. God wipes everything out except Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and they're there, and these animals in the ark, and all the wickedness has been destroyed. And then at the end, is it safe to go out? He sends out a dove, and a dove comes back with an olive leaf in its mouth. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And just as the dove symbolized new creation, everything starting over, it's all happening. Then, so we're being told the same things here in the Gospel of Mark. And then, verse 11, and a voice came from heaven, clearly the Father, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Now, this is actually a quote from a psalm, Psalm 2, which was often used to celebrate when a new king is enthroned in Jerusalem. So yet again, language is being used, in this case by God himself, to tell us, hey, what all seems lost, a hero has arrived. Hope is rekindled. He is taking things. He's retaking ground yet again, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him, Jesus, out into the wilderness. Okay, wilderness is a place of evil, danger, temptation. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Wilderness 40. How long were the Hebrews wandering through the wilderness? 40 years. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness 40 days, and we are being communicated something here as well. Details matter, right? Just as God's people hadn't been able to be faithful in the wilderness then, Jesus is able to be faithful in the wilderness now. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering or serving him in that experience, okay? And so again, what are we being told? When all seems lost, a hero arrives, and not even the chief adversary, not even Satan himself can stop him. Verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. We'll hear more about John's arrest later. And Jesus proclaiming the gospel, this good news announcement of God, remember what we said, and saying, here it is, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Some translations will say is near. Repent, there's that word again, and believe in the gospel. Now this word, believe in the gospel, the king, the enthronement of a new king, his coming victory. So all of this is wrapped up in this idea of belief. And again today in the modern church, we think, what does it mean to believe? We think, well, you know, I believe that God exists. I like to have some warm, fuzzy feelings about him. I come to church and sing a song once in a while. I think we need to think bigger. It's pledging allegiance to the king and living in a way which reflects the fact that you have pledged allegiance to the king. So we end our look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord. So I want to remind us and review with you what that good news announcement was about, that enthronement, that royal victory, as we set out at the beginning of our study of the Gospel of Mark, okay? This is the good news. This is the king. This is the enthronement. The king will reestablish his throne in Jerusalem. The king will triumph over the powers of darkness, not just political, but demonic. The king will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The king will proclaim the day of God's vengeance. The king will proclaim liberty to the captives. The king will open the prison to those who are bound. The king will bring good news to the poor. The king will bind up the brokenhearted. The king will offer forgiveness from sin. The king will bring peace with God. The king will reward his people. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. The king will make all things new in his dominion. No wonder people are starting to pay attention. Now, if you were listening to this for the first time, maybe you'd have some questions. That's right. That's a lot for people, especially if they feel that God has been silent for generation upon generation, especially if there hasn't been a prophet in a very long time and they've got this hope and they're living under Roman oppression. And so maybe as they heard this sort of thing at the start of the gospel, or if they got to hear Jesus in person, that would have been like, okay, I'm not sure how that fits together. Well, guess what? They would learn as they heard the rest of the story, as they witnessed it play out. And maybe for some of us, we're thinking, okay, this is big. This is a lot of information. I don't know what to make of it. You know some things. Maybe you've heard some things. You've neglected other things before. But maybe this is an opportunity for you to think, okay, I need to think bigger and open my mind a little bit about what this is all about, because I've been told or misled, mistaught, even deceived to think small when it comes to Jesus and the kingdom of God, and I need to track along with the Gospel of Mark. So I began by talking about a common storyline that when all seems lost and there is the arrival of a hero, and we close that book and we leave that movie theater or turn off the TV and we say, if only we lived in a world as exciting as that. And I said that we do. It's actually real. But many of us have been deceived into thinking small. And I want to give a couple of examples, just five, of the ways that we have been thinking small when it comes to big things to our own peril. The first has to do with Jesus. We think small when we think he's just a nice guy who did some things and he talked about forgiveness and he met an untimely death. Jesus was and is so much more than that when you look at the text and we open ourselves up to the power of God in our lives. Therefore, this journey through the Gospel of Mark is going to be an invitation for us to think bigger. Say it with me. Think bigger. One more time. Think bigger. Second, salvation. We think small things about salvation when we think it's just about getting into heaven. And that's a very important part of it. That's absolutely essential to what we talk about when we talk about salvation. But at the same time, it is about so much more than that. It is the renewal and renovation that the Lord God Almighty is bringing to the entirety of his creation. And so this journey through the Gospel of Mark is an invitation for us to think bigger. Say it with me. Think bigger. And then there's faith. And again, as modern people, we think, I have my personal faith, and I think some nice, warm, cozy feelings, and that's all nice. You know, sometimes you may feel certain things. On one occasion, you may not feel a certain way on another occasion. But get what? Faith is about so much more than that. It is about pledging allegiance to the king and to his kingdom and living in a way that reflects your role as a loving warrior. So this journey through the Gospel of Mark is an invitation for us to think bigger. What about the purpose of life? See, the thing is we think small when we think of life. We conceive of it like this, that we put ourselves at the center instead of God at the center. It's a totally different situation when God's at the center. And so this journey through the Gospel of Mark is an invitation for us to think bigger. And there's evil. We think about evil. Okay, what's evil? Okay, that's some bad things that happen by some bad people. That's thinking small. That's a part of it, absolutely. But did you realize that we live in a world, in a reality, where demonic and satanic power is real? It is real, and we don't talk about it as much, and we are going to, especially in a couple weeks. And many Christians don't even realize that sometimes they do things that open doors to give the demonic permission and authority to function in certain ways in their lives. And something's going on. They don't know what's happened. They don't know how to get rid of it. That's because we've been taught to think small about how demonic power functions in the world, but it is very much real. And so this journey through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to get into all of this, is an invitation for us to think bigger. So Jesus announced the nearness of this kingdom, and that's when it began. That's when it inaugurated, right? And it's not going to come to full completion until he returns. And so what we need to see is that as we start this journey, we are in this in-between time in history. It's been inaugurated. It's not yet fully consummated. But we are in this middle process. And this is a story that we are actually in. It is an actual battle. It is a battle of actual consequence. Are we being thorough as we think about what is our role in this? I started off with some illustrations from movies, so let me end with one as well. There's a movie a little while ago called Vantage Point, and basically it told the story, the fake story, of a president, an American president, President Ashton, and he was giving a security speech in Spain, and the whole movie is based on the fact that there was this assassination attempt, and it happens, and first of all, the only bit of evidence they have about what happened was someone who comes forward, and they've taped something on a camcorder. Like, if that was today, it'd be someone's smartphone, but someone's got a camcorder. They've recorded something. And the neat thing about the movie is that it goes and takes different people's points of view, different vantage points, and it's only when you see all the pieces together that you're actually able to see that bigger picture. And what I'm inviting us to do as we think about life and salvation and Jesus and the kingdom of God and the gospel and good, evil, heaven, hell, everything, is to ask ourselves, are we just looking through like the camcorder? Are we just looking at things through a certain lens that we have always used? But there are really other ways to think about things, and our job is to think bigger, that we might take our place in the kingdom in the powerful way that the Lord God the Almighty has invited us to do. Oswald Chambers says this: sometimes it looks like God is missing the mark because we're too short-sighted to see what he's aiming for. Sometimes do you wonder if God's missing the mark? What's he doing? I wonder sometimes if we're not too short-sighted to see what he's aiming for. What might your life be like as you think clearer about the battle that is very real between light and darkness in your role in it? What might your life be like as you think clearer and wonder about, okay, if I'm a genuine follower of Jesus, what does it mean that there is a thinking divine being living within me called the Holy Spirit, equipping me to engage this life in a very certain way? What might your life be like as you think clearer about the tools that God has given, tools around hope and love and grace and holiness, which are a part of how we wage the battle? What might your life be like as we think clearer about the kingdom of God? Just when all seems lost, a hero arrives. Hope is rekindled. Victory is yet again possible. And everything changes for those who belong to the hero. The time has come. Repent and believe in the good news. Let us journey through the Gospel of Mark together. Amen.